topic for this shiur is Musar from Parshas Ekev. In studying Parshas Ekev, we realize that this parsha is a self-enclosed, all-inclusive Musar Sefer. There's just so much Musar here, and in the hour that we have, I don't know how much of the parsha we can cover. I have prepared 7 different topics, and that itself is only scratching the surface of Musar for Parshas Ekev. But we'll see what we could accomplish. The first topic will take us quite a bit of time, but I want to make sure that we have ample time to address a particular aspect of the mitzvah of Kiruv that I think is very relevant today. Now, in introducing Parshas Ekev, Rashi is going to call our attention and focus on the word Ekev in the opening pasuk in our parsha, and the word Ekev seems to be totally superfluous, even out of place. But as a background for this, because Rashi is going to introduce the categorization of mitzvos into kalos and chamuros, let's fast forward to Parsha Shoftim, the Parsha of Milchama. The Torah is addressing the situation of Kiseitze l'milchama alay vecha. We are going out to battle. The Israeli troops are there to fight the battle against the enemies. And the Torah says we appoint a certain specific member of Kohuna as what's called the Kohen Mashuach Milchama. And his job is to address the Israelites, specifically the soldiers who are going out to battle, who are no doubt gripped by fear insofar as they are surrounded by enemies. The Amar Aleihem, the Torah says that this Kohen comes close, approaching the people and speaking, and he says the following: Shema Yisrael, atem krevim hayom lamilchama leivechem, al yerach levavchem, al tirov, yal tachbezu, yal tartzu mipneihem. You are coming to battle against your enemies. You should not be gripped by fear, by panic, not broken. You will overcome the enemies. God promises the Yeshua, and this is brought about through expressed in the formulation of the Skan, the Kohen Mashuach Milchama. Rashi calls our attention to the opening 2 words in the Kohen's address, and those are Shema Yisrael. Says Rashi, Shema Yisrael, Afilu ein bochem zechus el kriya shema bilvad. All you have in your merit is one simple mitzvah, kriyat shema. When I say simple, I mean how long of a time period does it take to recite kriyat shema? How much financial expenditures are involved? It's a very easy mitzvah in that sense. V'afilu ein bochem zechus el kriyat shema bilvad, kedai atem sheyoshia eschem. Hashem will bring about your salvation. He will defeat the enemies. And why? Because of kriyat shema. And here we have perhaps a very dramatic example of the power of a mitzvah, the power that is inherent in a mitzvah. Here's a mitzvah that you and I might say, well, that's not significant in the sense that how dramatic is it? We recite Kriyat Shema twice daily. Anyone could do it. It doesn't require scholarship. It doesn't require expenditures. It's a very easy mitzvah. And yet, look at the power inherent in this mitzvah to precipitate a Yeshua to destroy our enemies and save the Jewish people. Rashi, getting back to Parshas Ekev, Vaya Ekev Tishma'un, Esa Mishpatim Ha'elu, the Torah describes that if we fulfill the mitzvahs of Hashem, the Mishpatim, V'shamar La'asosam, we fulfill them, we observe the mitzvahs, then V'shamar Hashem Elokech Lecha, God will come through in the clutch, living up to his commitment in the covenant, bestow chesed upon us, and all the great schar, the rewards that are described here in the Torah, the limitless schar bestowed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all because v'haya ekev tishmun. Says Rashi, what's ekev? Rashi sees significance in the word ekev, and all the mefarshim have expanded and expounded upon this Rashi, trying to find the source for the Rashi and the meaning of the Rashi. Im ha-mitzos ha-kalos, Kalos with a kuf, Sha'adam dash bi'akevav tishma'un. There are certain mitzvos which are called kalos. Again, I don't think the Torah itself would have used that phrase, but the Torah, Dibra Torah, Kalosh B'nei Yom, the Torah wants to relate to man, and man's thinking gets into man's brain and uses the terminology and the concepts that man operates with. Man thinks of the mitzvah HaTorah as divided up into different categories of kalos and chamuros. And kalos, man has a tendency to have a different relationship, almost a zilzal, almost a kind of bizayon of the mitzvah. He's dash be'akevav. He stomps, he tramples on these mitzvahs with the heel of his foot. He literally steps on these mitzvahs. And the Torah is coming to redeem these mitzvahs, to uplift them, upgrade them, to make sure that they're paramount in our minds and our dedication. V'haya ekev tishmun, it's only when we are dedicated to observe all the mitzvahs, to observe even the mitzvahs kalos, that normally we might be dash, we might be tempted to step on them. Then v'shomer Hashem, Rashi says, yishmar l'chav techoso. Perhaps the source for this Rashi is the Medrash Tanchuma, which calls our attention to a plea, a very emotional formulation of David HaMelech in Tehillim, Kapitel Mem Tes. David HaMelech says, "Lema ira bimei ra, what am I afraid of?" says David. In those evil days, Chazal interpret them to refer to the days of judgment. Avon Akvi Subeni. I am surrounded by the sins of Akev, of my Akev. And the Medrash gives us a little background and then formulates and elaborates David HaMelech's plea, his prayer. Yisbarach Shmo Shal Kodesh Baruch Hu Shenasan Torah LiYisrael. God, Almighty God, is blessed. He has given us a Torah, Sheshmeos Ushloshesre Mitzvos Kalos V'chamuros. However, even though God is great, having given us 613 different opportunities, some a little bit easy, light precepts, some a little bit heavier, difficult and challenging mitzvos with a severe punishment, Ein b'nei yodem hashgichem b'hem. When it comes to the mitzvos kalos, unfortunately, and maybe it's a human condition, there's no meticulous care to observe those mitzvahs. But rather they throw them, so to speak, figuratively, under their heels, klomash and kalos. And here's where the Medrash formulates the prayer of David HaMelech, his declaration. David is afraid of judgment. Why is David afraid of judgment? And the answer lies in his very prayer. Haya Omer. This is what David was saying, says the Medrash. Ribono Olamim. Einim Isyari Men HaMitzvah Chamura Shebetorosh. Ein Chamuros. There's no doubt. It's natural that I'm very meticulous, I'm very careful to observe the Mitzvah Chamuros. I would never, heaven forbid, think, entertain the idea of violating a Mitzvah Chamura. But Mimani Isyari, what am I afraid of? Menakalos. Shema. Blessed of Varti Alachsman, perhaps I violated one of the so-called easy mitzvos. Imarsisim Lav, maybe I vacillated and I hesitated. I didn't give it all my energy and my dedication, Mipneshi Kala, because in my mind, in my heart, I considered it as a, so to speak, a second-class mitzvah. Viata Marta. And you, God, have told us, have taught us, and this is the Medrash paraphrasing the Mishnah in the second parak of Avos, have izayir b'mitzvah kala k'mitzvah chamura. Iyata yodea scharan shel mitzvahs, matin scharan shel mitzvahs. We weren't given the ability to define the mitzvahs, to categorize them, to consider one mitzvah as a mitzvah chamura and another, a different one, as a mitzvah kala. Some of the Mepharshim consider Shiluach HaKan as a mitzvah kala. It seems to be a light, easy mitzvah. But the Mishnah enjoins us from classifying mitzvah. We're not allowed to do so. It wasn't given to man to evaluate mitzvahs. Leave that job of valuing mitzvahs to Hashem. L'kach Omar, the Medrash concludes, Loma Lema Ira Bimeiro, what am I afraid of? I'm afraid that maybe I was in violation of that principle, that cardinal rule formulated by the Mishnah in Ovos, Havizayir B'mitzvah Kala Kivach Hamura. And why is this so necessary? The Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Daf Yud Ches Amud Aleph, quotes Rav Shimon Lakish. And here I think the Talmud is almost identical with the Medrash Tanchuma, analyzing the Pasuk in Tehillim, Memtes, Mai Dichsiv, Avon Ikvi Yisubeni, Avon El Sha'adam Dashba, Keva Bolam Azeh, Mesubin Lo Liyom Adin. It's those mitzvos and those averos which man is careless about, steps and he tramples upon them with his heel. In this world, they will ambush him. They will jump upon him and pounce upon him in the day of judgment, that great day of judgment. Liachar Mevi Esrim. Rashi says, Adam Dashba, Kevav, Shadam Darsan Biraglov, She'enam Chashuvim Bienav Klum. He pays no attention. He gives no significance. He attributes no serious challenge with regard to those mitzvos to get him involved. And here's where I think the Navi Yeshayo in Perek Chav Tes castigates the Jewish people in the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, Vayomer Ado Shem, God says, Yan, Ki nigash ha'amazeh b'fimu v'sfasav kibduni. It's true, I grant you, says Almighty God, that the people respect and honor God. They declare His glory, but that's only bepiv ubisvasav. That's only superficial. That's all talk. But velibo rochak mimeni. However, the heart is far away. The true seat of emotion, the real feeling, the genuine sincerity is not there. Vatehi yirasam osi mitzvas anoshim milimuda. Here's where Yeshayo Anovi coins that most famous, popular, well-used phrase, mitzvah hanoshim milimuda. I would translate it to the Hebrew word as hergel. We get used to doing mitzvahs. It becomes robotic. It becomes routine. That's what our yira becomes, because we're basically apathetic to these mitzvahs, to these mitzvahs kalos. That's how I would interpret the pasuk in Yeshaya. And Yeshaya is telling us, in the name of the Ribbono Shel Olam, what a tremendous danger and a profound sakana we face, man faces, when he doesn't pay attention, when he doesn't think clearly about his actions, when he thinks that things are dvarim kalim, you know, the man steps upon. And when he's careless about those, when he becomes apathetic and lacks any feeling and dedication to those, it's going to come to a situation where he steps even on dvarim chamurim. That's the nature of man. If he doesn't have a, what we call in modern Hebrew, simas lev is lasim lev, means to pay attention, lizbonein, to focus all his thoughts on every one of his actions, even those actions that are kalos, then at the end of the day, he gets into a situation of hergel, of mitzvahs anoshim limuda, as we said before, mitzvahs that are implemented out of a matter of routine, without any feeling, without any intention. And what is the next pasuk in Yeshaya? Look at the severity of the crime. Lakach, lachain, says Yeshaya Onami. Hininimos yosif laflias amazeh hafli v'fela ve'avda chachmas chachma. The chachma, the very wisdom that characterizes the people of Israel as a unique people, chachmaschem ubinaschem liyeni ha'amim, this will all be vitiated. The avda will be lost. In other words, in the footsteps of man being careless about those mitzvos kalos, and the entire avalanche, the chain reaction that is set into motion because of this philosophy of dash be'ikvav, of not being samlev and not putting the emphasis on his actions, is churban. Churban is the ultimate result. These are the repercussions. The tochacha of the Navi is very severe. We'll lose our chachma, we'll lose our special status, because we don't pay attention to the minute details, to every single action and every single mitzvah opportunity. Instead, we have this attitude of apathy. We're not caring. It's mitzvahs kalos b'einav. I want to share with you a tremendous insight of the Meiri, one of the Rishonim from Chachmei Provence, was pretty much out of vogue for centuries. Many manuscripts of the Meiri were lost and were only returned following the Shoah. And here in his introduction to Masechta Brachos, he has an insight, a chiddush, a new pshat of the pasuk in Tehillim Kuftes, Eis la'asos la'Shem, heferu sorasecha. The background the Meiri offers to this pasuk is that every man lives through different periods of his life, different moments, even within a year, a calendar year, which should bring him, should arouse within him feelings of tshuva, of resolve to do better for the future. And there are days on the calendar year which are moadim, each of which, in its own respective individual way, has a certain inherent meaning to it. And if we focus on these mitzvos of the moadim, if we fulfill them with thought and with intention, it can have a tremendous impact on us. And that's called Eis Lasos Lashem. These are moments of Lasos Lashem, to dedicate ourselves to Hashem and thereby uplift ourselves, purify ourselves in a very spiritual manner. But, however, we fail to do so. He says, "Afshe ba'asiyas ha-mitzvah shu eis la'asos la'Hashem heferu sorasecha." Instead of taking these mitzvahs at a very special moment of eis la'asos la'Hashem, what we do is heferu ha-Torah, hechtiu ha-kavona. They gave up on this golden opportunity. He first speaks about the Bnei Amon, those rank and file citizens, members of Klal Yisrael, they don't have the background, they don't know the meaning of the mitzvahs, they're ignorant. But what we should draw from the mitzvahs, the spiritual power, the impact on our souls, because they have a limited intellectual understanding capacity. And how much more so, chachamim, those who are scholars, those who understand the meaning of mitzvahs, they should have the proper kavanah when they do these mitzvahs. They should do the mitzvahs not just l'chvod Hashem Yisbarach, for sure, and that's the kavanah of asiyas ha-mitzvahs, but also they should be ma'orer themselves to the meaning of the mitzvahs and direct their thoughts and their feelings towards the purpose of the mitzvah, the goal of the mitzvah. You know, you eat matzah on Pesach, it's not just a perfunctory act, mechanically swallowing the matzah, but one should feel the meaning of it. Same is true of sukkah. If you sit in sukkah and you look up the schach, you remind yourself the anani akovod, it becomes a powerful religious experience. Avok sheyasezem mitzad hahergel, says the Meiri. When it becomes a matter of rote and routine, me'ein hergesh, without, completely devoid of any feeling, me'ein kavona l'kiyum mitzvah, without a kavona, an intention for that mitzvah. He says there's absolutely no difference whether he eats matzah on Pesach or he sits in a sukkah on sukkahs. And here he gives a mashal. You have a beast of burden and he's laden with produce. You put on him alumos b'yeis hakotzir or anovim b'yeis habotzir, different periods of time in the agricultural cycle. Masachita b'yeis hatchina. But does the chamor know the difference, what he's carrying? He's just doing the act of carrying. It makes no difference what time of the year it is and what produce he's carrying. And in the nimshal, lo yagienu mishinu yaitim shumis boninus, if there's no thought delving deeply into the mitzvah as a result of the unique time period in which you're in, then all you have is rakshini amaisa b'derech mikra. It's only accidental. The action itself is identical. You eat matzah, you sit in sukkah. You're just doing it perfunctorily. That's the hergel. That's what Yeshaya Anavi calls mitzvahs hanoshim limuda. And lo mi boy, it's not enough from the Meiri's perspective, if I understand his words correctly, that we have forfeited a mitzvah, the opportunity to have a kiyum, but moreover, it's heferu sorasecha. We've actually trampled on the Torah itself. So just to summarize everything we've seen in expanding upon Akev, the way Rashi says it, mitzvahs kalosh adam dosh bekavav, based on the Medrash that David HaMelech is afraid that he'll be careless about the mitzvahs kalos, Maybe he violated them, and that's going to judge him in a negative light on Yom HaDin and the Gemara in Avodah Zarah. Derives this from a pasuk, Avon Ikvi Yisubeni. And Yeshayahu HaNavi gives us such stark musar, as the Meiri calls it, a ferus or a secha, because our mitzvahs become mitzvahs hanashim ilimuda. If we're apathetic about these mitzvahs, it's going to have an impact, a ripple effect on other mitzvahs as well. And here I want to call to your attention Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi's statement in the Gemara in Moed Katan. And he's darshaning a different pasuk in Kapitel Nun of Tehillim. And the pasuk says, Some derech eredu b'yesh alokim. Omer Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Rabbi Yeshua ben expounds on this pasuk. He says, Kol Hashom Archosav Zocha v'roa b'yeshua asal shal kadosh baruch hu. What's going to guarantee salvation for the individual? It's a person who can be described under the category of Hashom Archosav. Archosav means his path. Life is like a map. We go onto Google, MapQuest, whatever it is, the GPS tells us exactly what way to get from here to there. And in every journey that we take on a daily basis, we have to be Shamar Chosav. We have to realize what our goal is. We have to be single-mindedly focused on achieving our goal. We have to find the proper map and the proper roads to get to our destination, arrive at our goal. Says Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi on this pasuk of Visam Derech. Sam Derech means set your path. Al Tikri Visam El Visham Derech. In Tosh Bal Peh, very often we change a sin to a shin, and that's what Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi is doing. He says, read the words, change the pronunciation, and it comes Visham Derech. What's Visham Derech? A person who's Visham Derech, he's Sham Archosav, says Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, David HaMelech is promising him, Erenu B'Yeshal Kim, he's guaranteed Yeshua. Says Rashi, Visham Derech, if you read it literally, B'Tar Shemich Sav, it's Oses Simon B'Yeshal Derech Yelechu, he marks it off. He sets himself his own handwritten map. Erenu B'Yeshal Kim. But why would that engender such an amazing reward as guaranteeing him Yeshua? The answer is that the pasuk is describing someone who's Sham Erchosav. Sham, Rashi says, Kamo Shamin. Shamin means to evaluate. Every action is evaluated. It's put on a scale. Hamachashev Hefseid Mitzvah Keneged Schara. Be careful, you have an opportunity, you've encountered a chance to do a mitzvah. If you don't take advantage of that opportunity, be aware of the hefse, the lack, and the loss, the deficiency you're going to suffer as a result. Those fisfus of giving up on this opportunity, the schar mitzvah is gone, schar avera keneged hefseida. You may think that if you violate the avera, it'll be such and such, but think of the long range repercussions. Do a shuma. So just as the Meiri, as we saw in his introduction to Brachos, tells us that one should use every mitzvah, especially on the Moedim, with the as see it as an opportunity to implement that mitzvah with the right kavana, with the simas lev, with the hergesh, that it shouldn't be kemitzvos hanashim bilimuda. So too, as Rashi expands upon Rabbi Shuma and Levi Mod Katan, we need a hisbonenus. We need to take at every step, every thought, every action, every little minutia part of our life has to be taken under consideration with simas lev. Use your seichel. God granted you an intellect to evaluate, to be hisbonen, to be careful, to delve, to see the opportunities, weigh them. What are the pluses of minuses? And this is all a tremendous challenge. And we have to live up to this challenge because it's an ongoing challenge in which every action and every encounter in our life is at least a mitzvah kala,
And if it's a kal is really a mitzvah chamura, and if we're not careful about the kal, we know what it's going to be as far as the chamuras are concerned. So this is all our understanding of Rashi at the beginning of Akev. I'd like to study with you the Ramban in his commentary on the Torah is itself a Musa Sefer Hashkafa, Sefer that gives us so much insight into our lives. The Ramban here, Tam Akev, wants to understand the word Akev, and he quotes Rashi. Ulai, he says, however, offering another possibility, or perhaps a different variation on Rashi. Yazir b'mishpatim akalim k'dinei mamonos shelo yavozu osam. Here the Ramban is calling our attention to the fact that hizkir akosuv hamishpatim. The Torah says, v'yayekev tishmun es hamishpatim. Mishpatim usually refers, as Parshas Mishpatim in Shmos, to the dinei mamonos, to the monetary laws. The judges of Israel are called upon to use and implement all the laws and the regulations of Parshas Mishpatim in any judgment between two litigants who come in front of the court, one suing the other in dini mamonos. Says the Ramban, Yazir b'mishpatim akalim. What does that mean? He uses the word mishpatim k'dinei mamonos, but he coins this phrase, which I don't think we've seen in the past, Mishpatim Akalim, with a kuf. And first I thought maybe the Ramban is referring to a litigation and a lawsuit on a very small minimum sum of money on a Shavu Pruto. But then what's the Chiddush here? The Torah is saying that you get rewarded because you're careful in judgment when two litigants are fighting over a minimal sum of a Pruto? After all, the Gemara itself establishes in Sanhedrin Daf Ches that the din pruta is kidin mea. That in halachic terms, when two litigants come in front of a judge or court for judgment, there's no difference between a litigation over millions and a litigation over one single pruta. In fact, on the pasuk vatimalei haaretz chamas, Chazal establish that the final judgment of the Dor HaMabul to be destroyed by the flood was Mishum Shegazlu Pachos Mishav Aprut. That was the Gemara Din. They stole less than a Pruta. So what does the Ramban mean by Mishpatim Kalim? The fact that it's only a minimum sum of money, that doesn't give it the status of a Mishpat Kal. Certainly not from a halachic perspective. Perhaps the Ramban is referring to the concept of Lifnim Mishra Sadin, that sometimes a person has to be giving even when he's not legally bound to do so, but it's hard to say that that's what the Ramban is referring to, because the Ramban himself on the Pasuk Vasisa Yosh Vatov has an entire lengthy, complex presentation understanding Lefnim Mishuras Adin. But let's focus for a moment in order to understand Mishpatim Kalim on the next two words in the Ramban. Ki Dinei Mamonos. Emphasize the Chaf Hadimyon here. It's like Dini Mamonos. And perhaps the Ramban is saying that Mishpatim Kalim are interactions between human beings in which there's money involved, in some sense, but yet there's no obligation to pay that money. So again, we're talking about stealing. We're not allowed to take something from someone else. And certainly not a pruta, not even pachas mishav a pruta. But nevertheless, the Ramban is saying that gzela on the one hand, in dini mamonos, the yisoda yisodas of dini mamonos is gzela, not to steal, not to take that which is his and not rightfully yours, applies when there's an absolute obligation. The money is his, it's coming to him, I borrowed $1,000, I have to return it. If I don't, I'm a no good thief, I'm a gazia. I haven't fulfilled my obligation, my chiyuv, which is written in the pasuk of Eishiv Sagzela Shargozal. That's not what the Ramban is referring to. The Ramban is referring to stealing something which you're not really stealing at all. And Rav Breiter in his commentary on the Ramban points in the direction of a sugyan brachos da vav amid beis. Let's take a look at the Gemara of Rabbi Chelbo in the name of Rav Huna called Shiodea Bechavero Shuragil Liten Lo Shalom Yachtim Lo Shalom. There's a concept in Chazal, and it repeats itself throughout, of Li'olam Yachtim Adam Shalom Lechavero. Even before you say hello to me, I say Shalom to you. And Rabbi Chelbo, in the name of Rav Huna, bases himself on a pasuk in Tehillim, Bakei Shalom Radfeu. Go out and be Rodev Shalom. Give Shalom. Offer Shalom. V'imnasan lo v'lo hichzir. If Reuven offers Shalom to Shimon and Shimon doesn't return Shalom, Nikra Gazlan. Whoa, he's a thief. Whole new type of Dini Mammon is here. A whole new type of stealing. And he based himself on a very interesting phrase in Yeshayahu Anovi Per Gimel, V'atem, V'atem Akerem, Gzeilas Ha'ani B'batechem. You've stolen from the Ani. What does that mean, you've stolen from the Ani? Rashi interprets it that the Ani is someone who has nothing to steal. So on the one hand, you couldn't have stolen anything, and on the other hand, you're called a Gazlan. Rashi says, V'alo Af Gzeilas Asher Gzeilahi. How could Yeshayahu Anovi point to a gzeil of an ani? There's no difference between stealing from a rich person, stealing from the poor. It's the same violation of gzeil. It's all called gzeila. We don't believe in Robin Hood over here. Ella, what's gzeilas ani? Rashi says gzeilas ani is a figurative concept. An ani is shein lo klum ligzol mimenu. Paradoxically, there's nothing to steal from an ani. He has nothing. He has no possessions. He has a couple of grushim in his pocket. So what did you steal from him? Ella, says Rashi, Shalola Hashiv al Shlomo. If you didn't return Shalom, you didn't give Shalom, then that's considered Gzeilas Ani. So we have here a concept called Gzeilas Ani, which is A and not A at the same time. It's called Gzeilas, but on the other hand, you didn't steal anything from him because he has nothing to take. He has no possessions that you could possibly steal. So what does that mean, Gzeilas Ani? And the answer, I think, is the concept that we've been pounding away at today. And that is Seichel HaYosher. Man was endowed with Seichel. Rabbi Yisrael Misalanta, the founder of the Muslim movement, was famous for saying that the first mitzvah of the Torah is what? Is use your Seichel. Zainish Kinnar. Man was granted an intellect. Use it. Man has an intuition. In his interrelationships with people on a daily basis, use your Seichel. You know that you can't steal from the Ani. We're not talking about obligations. But yet, you should be careful to use your Seichel and understand in a variety, a manifold and myriad of situations and circumstances and encounters that you have to give him. Not because you're required to give him. It doesn't say in Shulchan Aruch that if you don't give Shalom, you're a Gazan. If it says so, it should be taken figuratively and not literally. But what it means is that since you know that you should be giving Shalom, use your Seichel. Respond to that challenge in the proper way. This is what I think the Ramban means when he says, Yesh li zarbe mishpatim kalim, hakalim kedini mominus. He means to say that there are certain things that you're not obligated according to the strict letter of the law, but don't let them be kalim be'einecha. Don't come to be dash be akev, to be mevaza them. Use every opportunity, understand every challenge. Take every situation that you find yourself in, and if you are willing to confront this situation and use your seichel to think, as we said before, to weigh it in a balance and carefully analyze, how can I give? What can I do? Can I give shalom to someone? That's my obligation, but not according to strict chiyuv. It's still mishpatim kalim, it's like the gzeilas ani, but you are obligated mitzad haseichel. It's not something that's written lehedja, it's written explicitly. And that kind of challenge is something which we call it mitzvahs kalas, and we have to be very careful about them. They should never be kalim be'necha. We should never be mevaza them. We should never undergrade them and misunderstand their significance and how great, what power and import does this concept of Ekev have I think if you read the next perek in Parshas Ekev, Devarim Perek Cha, Ches, you'll see the answer. Because the pasuk says, Ki goyim asher Hashem ma'avid b'tnechem, just like if you do the right thing, God says, I will destroy your enemies. Kain tovedu, and you will be destroyed, Chas v'Shalom. Ekev lo tishmud b'kol Hashem alkechem. If you don't live up to the standards and the expectations of Almighty God. And here the Torah adds the word Ekev. It's not coincidental, the same word Ekev that opens the parasha, that's back in Dvarim Perek Zayin, finds itself in this extreme warning and foretelling of evil to the Jewish people here in the next chapter, Perek Ches. So if Perek Zayin tells us that yes, I am dedicated, the people of Israel are completely devoted to Ekev, and therefore they will achieve and they will receive all the gifts and all the rewards, the glorious rewards, the endless rewards that are bestowed upon them, promised them. So on the flip side, in Lo Tishma'un, what? Lo Tishma'un Ekev is then Tovedun. Again, the word Ekev to indicate the seriousness of not living up to the challenge of Ekev, of not being meticulous about every action, of not taking every opportunity, of not taking 24/7 of our time thinking about the right thing, is then, if we don't live up to that standard, to that demand, to that principle of Ekev, it's churban, it's avedun. The churban, we think, comes from the dramatic violations. But what it really comes from is from the Ekev, from the Adam Dosh Bakevav. This is what is molech, this is what brings us as a nation to Yivadon Chas V'Sholom, and that's why David HaMelech, as we saw in the Medrash Tanchuma, says, I'm not afraid of the Chamuros. Eini Misyari Min HaMitzvos HaChamuros Shebetorah. Mimani Misyari Min HaKalos. If we don't dedicate ourselves to the Kalos, if we don't dedicate ourselves to every single possible what we call Sham Derech, Sham Archosav, to be careful with Simas Lev, it's unbelievable, the punishment. It means that if we're not careful in all the mitzvahs, this is the challenge. I mean, if we are careful, we can reach perfection. If we don't, Chas V'Sholom, it could be the opposite. It could be Ikvo Shel Odom, man steps with his heels on these opportunities, on these mitzvahs, on this Benyonim L'Chavero, on what the Ramban calls Mishpatim Kalim, on what the Beis HaBechira calls Heferus or Asecha, because we did not take advantage of the opportunities and the challenges. And here I come back to my opening discussion, in which you recall that we spoke about the Kohen Mashuach Melchama Vahaya, Shema Yisrael, that b'schus the mitzvah, which we called and described as a mitzvah kala, it's relatively easy, of Kriyat Shema, will be zochet to the Yeshua, to protect ourselves. God will protect us from our enemies in a military campaign against mighty forces because of a mitzvah kala, the power of a mitzvah. And I think that the power of the mitzvah for us as observant Jews who have been given an education and upbringing is quite clear. And this is the Musar of Parshas Ekev, but I'd like to take it one step further. There are Jews who unfortunately did not receive the Torah education that we received. And that brings me to the subject of our discussion of Kiruv. Again, I'm not talking about Kiruv. I don't know how many of us are, I hate to use the term, professional Kiruv people, meaning that we dedicate ourselves to turn, influence people to change their lifestyles. Menachotz l'kotz, to embrace Torah mitzvahs. That's the whole full swing. Obviously, blessed are those who are able to reach that dramatic and profound level of Kiruv. But that's for a different discussion. What about our ability to do Kiruv? On some level, we all have associates, we all have interactions with people almost on a daily basis. Jews who have not been given, as we said before, the upbringing, the Torah education, their mitzvahs should also kick in to this overall picture of Klal Yisrael, the power inherent in a mitzvah to bring Yeshua, to protect us from our enemies. And perhaps we can see our kiruv, our relationship to to these associates as a kind of mitzvah kala, but it's a mitzvah kala that could really be viewed as a mitzvah chamura. And we often don't take advantage of opportunities that are granted to us. We don't pay attention to them. We have to start with small things, with the mitzvah kalas, but really they're big things. And I wanted to share with you some examples that came to my mind. I'm not discovering America here. I'd love to hear your responses and expand this list. But I came up with a couple of different example scenarios. Let's say, for example, how do people greet each other? In America, you'd say good morning or good day in Spanish, buenos dias, buongiorno in Italian, hi. And I noticed that even here in Israel, people have begun to pick up this habit of saying hi. But what about shalom? Chazal say v'imaktim shalom l'chol adam. An emphasis in Chazal on the word shalom. The Rav used to say that when you say good Shabbos to a person on Shabbos, it's a kiyum no doubt of quote Shabbos, but if you add Shabbat shalom, if you add the word shalom, it's an additional kiyum of v'imaktim shalom l'chol adam. If you say shalom to an associate of yours, you never know. It's possible. Miracles happen. He may be curious. And he said, well, why do you use this word shalom? And you tell him, well, that's the traditional greeting. It dates back to early times. Back to the times of the Tanakh. Then they may begin to ask you, what does the word shalom mean? And this could lead to discussions. Shalom is the name of God. Shalom is the notion of peace, of shlemus, which includes all the great milos, all the great attributes that man has to aspire for in order to imitate God. Another example. The Torah says, v'ahavta l'reicha. So we come to our friends and we say to them, what's up? What's doing? How's everything? Or in modern Hebrew, manishma. Are we really genuinely interested? Are we willing to listen carefully and hear about someone else's life? Or is it just perfunctory? We just say, what's up? It's dash b'akovov. Do we care about him? Do we want to really elicit some sort of response? Maybe he has something on his chest that weighs heavily on his mind that he wants to share with us? Imagine, again, a simple matter-of-fact question like what's up could lead to a lot if your associate takes the question seriously and he feels that you're honest about it and you're sincere about it. Maybe you'll find out that he or she could actually use your help and you could do a tremendous chesed in Kiddush Hashem. Or conversely, if your associate responds with a sincere what's up and you really pour your heart out, you might be able to elicit some sort of help from your friend. So something easy, your friend might just call you with a piece of advice, might guide you. I don't know if everyone we know is a therapist that can really give us psychological therapy or counseling, but you never know what someone could help you. And in both scenarios, whether you help him or he helps you, this is a tremendous mitzvah kala, a light mitzvah. I know for some of us, to listen to someone else's stories and how they unburden themselves, that could be a mitzvah chamura. So that's why we only ask what's up in a very perfunctory way. Now, I had the schus in the last 2 years of sitting next to Rav Elio Soloveitchik Shlita at the Beis Medrash Talmud. He's great in his own life, but I wanted to tell you about his father. He told me the following story, which he heard firsthand from a religious Orthodox Jew who travels very often to Chicago. That's Rav Elio's hometown. That's where Rav Aaron was Rashi for many years. And this Jew flies a lot to Chicago out of LaGuardia, as Rav Aaron Soloveitchik did. And he's a Frumma Yid. He's waiting online to do a curbside check-in. I don't know if you've ever taking advantage of that possibility. If it goes well, it can save you a lot of time, a lot of hassle, curbside checking. It doesn't always go, but anyway, this Jew tells Rav Elio the following story. He's waiting online for curbside checking, and the porter at the front of the line, who's working the machine and checking the baggage and the flight and the tickets, etc., etc., the boarding pass, he notices what looks to be like a religious Jew, drops everything, goes to the back of the line. This guy is number 6 or whatever number on line he is, and he says to him, did you know or
know of my rabbi, Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik? The man was in total shock. He says, of course. Immediately, and to be politically, I hope I'm politically correct, this Afro-American who's working as a porter, very non-Jewish looking, puts his arm underneath this Jew's arm and brings him up to the head of the line. The Jew says to him, well, what's going on over here? He says, you don't understand. Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, he didn't call him Rav, but Rabbi Soloveitchik was my rabbi. And I knew him very well. He used to come here to do curbside check-in very often here in LaGuardia. And we got to speaking. He would ask me how I'm doing. I would tell him things. We would share discussions. And on one occasion, my wife was very ill. And I asked the rabbi if he had time. And he sat with me for an hour and he discussed with me. And he gave me such strength and support at that time. And now recently I found out that he passed away. And I was tremendously depressed about it. I wanted to somehow memorialize his memory. And the only thing I could think of is to do a favor for anyone who is associated with Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, who knew him. And therefore I ask if you know him, and I give you a special smile, a special service. Ah, what a Kiddush Hashem. What starts with such a mitzvah kala, like, how are you doing today? You know, somebody delivers the mail, and you say to him, how are you doing, to the mailman? Okay, here in Israel, it's not that common. In America, it could possibly be more common if you happen to be home and the mailman delivers the mail. But I have another issue. Supposing your friend actually responds to your what's up because he realizes you're sincere, and you discover that your friend has a problem, and offhand, you're not in any position to help him. So you know what you could do? You could offer a sight to recite a prayer. Is there a lighter mitzvah than praying for someone? And your friend is touched. After all, he realizes you feel the pain. He may ask you, what prayer will you recite? And you respond that you're in love with the Tehillim, the Psalms of David HaMelech. Here in Israel, every Israeli has heard of Tehillim. And you tell him that reading Tehillim uplifts me, it soothes my soul. And who knows? Maybe a friend will recite some Tehillim. He may ask you which kapitlach he should recite and tell him exactly how to do so. It's a mitzvah kala, but you don't know what an impact it might have. And the next scenario I want to speak about in our interpersonal associations with Jews who don't have a background is payment. For example, you do a service for someone, and that associate of yours, who's not yet religious, is obligated to pay you for your service. Tell him that he's fulfilling a mitzvah. What? A mitzvah? What's a mitzvah? Okay, so you tell him a mitzvah is something that is a command of God in the Torah. He says, okay, well, what command? What mitzvah? I'm just paying you up. And you tell him about Tashluvei Schar Sochir, paying your workers, is a mitzvah. If somebody works for you and you pay him, that's a mitzvah. He may be excited because he realizes that he's adding a bunch of mitzvahs to his daily activities. Or in the reverse scenario, someone does a service for you and you thank him. You make him feel appreciated. That precipitation of his feeling appreciated is itself a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah kala. And so too it may create an avalanche effect, so to speak, cause and effect relationship in which he will make you feel appreciated. And therefore he's done a mitzvah, because when you do something on his behalf, he tells you thank you, and you feel appreciated. The fifth scenario that I came up with is a more obvious case of a mitzvah kal. Bringing someone into your home. You offer them something to eat, something to drink. Tell them to recite a bracha. Most Israelis will know what a bracha is all about. Give them the text if necessary. Let them recite the bracha. Explain to them a bracha, how important it is to thank Hashem. Perhaps at that occasion, you could use the opportunity to encourage the person to visit a local shul, come to a high holiday service, Yom Noraim, a special occasion. Invite the person for a Shabbos meal. That's already a mitzvah chamura. That's already hitting payday, home run, grand slam. Because who knows what a Shabbos seudah could mean. And I know my wife and I try on Chag HaSukkos to invite
workers that work for her that are Jewish but have very little background. You know, sukkahs here, Baruch Hashem, as we all know, is beautiful. The weather's great. We sit in the sukkah. We enjoy the ambiance of a beautiful sukkah. And we tell them a little about the mitzvah. We tell them about the 40 years in the desert and all the nisim and the flows that took place. I see we're running out of time. I had a number of topics to discuss, but let's see if we could just fit in perhaps one more topic. And that is the Pasuk in Perek Ches, Pasuk Beis. If you have the Baruch Kobe sheets, it's on the top of page 2. V'zachartes kol ha-derech. And you should remember this entire trek through the wilderness, 40 years in the Midbar. And the question is obvious. What's the point? What's the goal here? What's inherent in this mitzvah of remembering the derech of the 40 years? The Jewish experience of 40 years in the wilderness. And the Ramban says a number of things. The first thing he points out is, sheyesh basiyas ha-mitzvahs tova gedola. We have to know, tova shleim, excuse me, a new phrase in the Ramban that he coins, tova shleim. We have to appreciate that fulfilling the mitzvah Hashem will bring a tova shleim. Lo yeh tzadik nezo vakish lochem. God has the ability to sustain us if we're willing to commit ourselves to fulfill His mitzvos. So this mitzvah, Zikar and Aderech, the 40 years in the Midbar, is geared to teach us that through Kiyum HaMitzvos we can achieve Tova Shlema. That in the merit of going through the desert, we were able to be Zocha in the Schar Tov from Hashem Yisbarach. But then the Ramban adds a more profound, I think, idea that underlies this mitzvah, the obligation of Zechiras HaDerech. He says, Ki Hashem mefarnes uscha b'midbar, b'maisa nes gadol b'avur lechtech achar mitzvosav. The Ramban goes on to develop in great detail, referring also to his pirush in B'shalach, Parshas B'shalach, the man, that the entire experience of the 40 years being sustained by the man was meant to facilitate emuna, bitachon, faith in the Ribbono Shel Olam, that God does miracles on behalf of the Jew who's dedicated to be shomer his mitzvos. And the Ramban, in a sense, is elaborated by Rabbeinu Bechai, who says here in Perek Ches, Pasuk Tes Zayin, kol inu yatorach hagadol shel Yisrael bo, all the suffering, the trials and tribulations of trudging 40 years through the Midbar, the desolate, harsh conditions of the wilderness with men, women, and children, little babies. The challenge was lahargil tivam b'midas habitochon u'lahachnis b'libam emunas Hashem Yisparach. To take the midos of bitochon, of emuna, and inject them into the very genetic code of the Jew. And every time we remember and we fulfill this mitzvah Zechiras HaDerech, the 40 years in the Midbar, we review that, it becomes part of us, the Emuna Bitachon. The Ramban elaborates in Parshas B'Shalach on the fact that a Jew would wake up on a daily basis to no food. His closets were empty. Imagine you open your closet, there's not one can of food. You know, for Sandy we prepared before the hurricane, but here there's nothing. Because the man fell in a specific limited volume that would suffice for one day. There was no possibility of hoarding or preserving it, not in deep freeze, for another day. So every day the Jew had to rely on the fact that his life is in the balance, unless God performs this amazing miracle of man. And the amazing thing about man is that the Jewish people were trained on a daily basis, 365 days a year, for 40 years continuously, to rely on Hashem for those great nisim. And the Ramban in Parshas Masai, which you'll see here on page 2, this is in Bamidbar Perek Lamed Gimel, the first pasuk, the Ramban asks the question, why did the Torah have to delineate lenetzach nitzachim, all the various masos, every single location where the Jewish people stopped and encamped during the 40 years in the Midbar? He says, "Ki anisim va'osos hanasos hoyu amitios l'chol ro'eim." It's true that every single Jew who witnessed and personally experienced those great miracles in those places of God sustaining them in the absolute desolate wilderness, he didn't really need a record of every single place where they encamped. Aval biyosid, but what about the future generations? When the generation that personally experienced and underwent these miracles has to transmit that emunah and the miracles of God to his children, to his grandchildren, and for generations to come, things lose their power over the course of time. Perhaps somebody might say, maybe it wasn't such a great miracle. Maybe the Jews encamped close to the yishuv, to populated areas. Maybe they were able to get food and supplies from other nations. What was the great miracle of going through the desert for 40 years? Ah, but the Torah testifies the exact locations. Let the historians draw maps, and pinpoint exactly where they were located for those 40 years. How far away from any yishuv, any population. So that the parsha of Masos and all its enumeration and all its detail is really a chizuk and emunah. And the Ramban's language is chizek elo osios kula bezichron masos, to strengthen our collective memory as a Jewish nation in those great miracles of God, is to remember the masos kidei sheyiro samadoros hadboim, let them see for generations to come where the Jews were encamped for those 40 years. V'yedu osos hagdolo seich ondu bnei adam imkomos haheim arboim shana, they were able to survive for 40 years in those locations. Who could be in that location for more than a day and survive? And yet millions of people, an entire nation, was able to survive in those locations for 40 years. That's the chizuk osios. We have to believe in Hashem. We have to understand that Almighty God is the source of all power. He's Elohim. He's Balakokos Kulam. We can rely on Him. He guarantees us that if we follow in His mitzvos, we will be duly rewarded. And therefore, we have to constantly remember those 40 years in the Midbar and train ourselves. As the Rabbeinu Bechai says, "Ad sheyachzor lahem regilus ha'avoda l'teva," so that our dedication to Hashem, our reliance upon Him, will be teva, will be natural to us. It'll be almost spontaneous and intuitive. Yirotzo may be His will, that we take all the musar and all the lessons, the moral teachings of Parashas Ekev to heart. And that will avoid chas v'shalom being dash be'ikvav, that zilzul, that bizoyon, that attitude of apathy towards what we might call mitzvahs kalos. And there will be zocha to find favor in Hashem's eyes. And I have to conclude this shir on Parshas Ekev with an insight of the great Rosh Hashiva of Mir, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. I love so much the Sichas Musar. Here for Parshas Emor and Tafshin Lamed Beis Aver Lishma, he quotes the Sugya of Gerus. The Sugya of Gerus of conversion is in Masechta Yevamos. Tana Rabbanan, the Brice on Daf Mem Zayin, Gershabal is Gayer, Modinos, Mikzas, Mikzos, Kalos, Mitzvah, Umiktas, Mitzvahs Chamuros. We have to give a sampling of the mitzvahs before he, the convert, accepts upon himself the commitment to mitzvahs. But what mitzvahs do we have to teach him? It's not enough, says the Braisa, to teach him mitzvahs chamuros, the heavy, dramatic mitzvahs that precipitate a very severe punishment and a harsh punishment. No, we have to teach them as well mitzvahs kalos. Says the Meiri, there in Yevamos, the Yeroi, it seems to be atam, the reason for kalos, to teach them the light precepts, mipnei sha'ovdei ha'lilim ein lahem bedarchei doseyem v'avodes ha'lileyem mitzvos yiseros. Ukshiyishma mitzvos yiseris halol vakal shemen yomer belibo kame digdukim he medaktikim lilot zorech v'yachzibo. The Meiri says that our purpose, our goal, is to turn away the convert, to teach him that the Torah is so difficult, it's so all-encompassing, that maybe you want a second thought about this. And why? So Rav Chaim Shmulevitz expands upon this. The difference between the Goyim and their Avodah Zorah. What is their Avodah Zorah? They may have mitzvahs chamuros. Or even if you think of the Sheva mitzvahs b'nei Noach, all mitzvahs chamuros, they're dramatic. Don't kill, don't steal, don't no immorality and so forth and so on. These are mitzvos chamuros. But what relationship do the goyim have to mitzvos kalos? On a daily basis, he has no connection to his gods. But that's not an Odom B'Yisrael. Lahavdil, an Odom B'Yisrael, he's an Eved. From the moment he wakes up, he gets up out of bed, every single action, every single detail is determined and mandated by the Torah that codifies how you have to dress, have to wash your hands, didim, hanahogos, that encompasses his entire life in every room of his house, in his office as well, not just in the synagogue. All his pa'ulos, all this, the halachic minutia, the details that encompasses man's entire life, those are called mitzvos kalos, that makes us into avodim ta'kodesh baruch hu. Is the guy ready to jump into avdus that's qualitatively, radically, fundamentally different than what he's used to, than what he understands religion is all about? And if at the end of the day he decides that he's far, far removed from these hasogos, then maybe he ought to stay where he is, dedicate himself to the mitzvahs chamuros, to the sheva mitzvahs b'nei Noach, and not go too far to accept upon himself the mitzvahs kalos. This is the beauty of the Torah, of our religion. This Akev really indicates what we're all about. The Atav v'chartonim kol ha'amim, the Akev means that the Torah encompasses every facet, every dimension of our life, from the minutia, from the details, how to lift yourself up out of bed in the morning, get dressed, until you observe all the mitzvahs of the Torah. Ye ratzon, may we dedicate ourselves to all the mitzvahs, to accept upon ourselves the entire gamut of the Torah. And through the dedication and the proper intention to use as seichel, to reach out to others, to understand and appreciate the power of a mitzvah, even a mitzvah kala, to bring about Yeshua, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should bring about the day of Geula v'Yeshua, b'mehirah v'yameinu. Amen.